Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to thank the worship team for leading us. Thank Rico for jumping in and playing the guitar, the drums for us. You know, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. We need to pray for Ricardo and Carrie and the family. They are moving back to Kansas soon, the end of May. So pray they find a place to stay and that God blesses them as they set out on this new adventure. We're thankful for you guys. When I was just getting ready for the service, Ricardo was, you know, he's diabetic, taking a needle in his stomach between the services. And there's some things that people just do every day that when you don't have to do them, and some of you know what it's like if you're diabetic, just to realize that there's normal functioning trials that people have adjusted to, but by God's grace, we're thankful that he's given them strength and ability in various ways. So, brother, we love you guys, and we're thankful for you, and we trust that God will do some pretty special things in your family and through you. So, yeah, give our love to the crew. Okay, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read from verses 9 to 12 this morning. And last Sunday we looked at 9 and 10. I'm going to finish off in verses 11 and 12. But I want to read it as a unit. And just to give it context again, in the letter to Hebrews there are several warnings. And you need to feel the weight of the warning, but also feel the love of the warning. Isn't it true that if you really, in fact, the people you love the most, you probably warn the clearest when you see them in trouble and in peril. And so this is a loving exhortation where the writer to the Hebrews has been wanting to encourage these Christians in the face of persecution, but he has to stop. And the reason he has to stop is they have not grown spiritually the way they should. And there are some truths that for them, did my mic just go out there?
You're okay.
I'm okay. You can hear me. All right. I can yell now because it's out. There are some truths for them that he wants to encourage them with, but they don't have the spiritual access to because they become spiritually sluggish. And so as he's taken a bracket to say, you know what, I wanted to talk to you about some things and you were just not able to hear, you were not able to receive, you were not mature enough to receive it. I need to encourage you and pray over you that you shift gears spiritually. And so while there's a strong warning to them that they become spiritually sluggish, by the end of it, there's a hopeful pastoral exhortation where he believes God is working in their lives, that God is wakening them, and he will do this. So listen to this in verse 9 down to verse 12. Though we speak in this way, and he's talking about the strong warning that he's given to them about their spiritual sluggishness, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray together. So, Father, we are easily distracted, easily discouraged, easily finding ourselves in hardships, withdrawing into a cocoon of self-protection. And I just pray, dear God, that whatever it is that would keep us from hearing you, that you would blast through that with loving grace and cause us, dear God, to love you and follow you with a greater zeal and desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, while we were worshiping, some of you know, if you followed the news last weekend, that there was a Viking cruise ship stuck on the shores of Norway. Anybody watch that story unfold? It was last weekend. 1,300 people who thought they were going on a cruise ended up having the engines die on the cruise ship. I think it was called the Viking Sky. And the cruise ship began to go into the coastline. There was, at times, 100-mile-an-hour winds. And the engines were down, and so they put out anchors, and there was a bit of a panic there. And the panic that was going on was because if those anchors broke, these people would be shipwrecked. Now, that's got its own spiritual illustration in that. But what was happening at the time was that there was a great urgency. Even while we were worshiping here, I saw the numbers on Sunday morning. What they were doing is they were in such a precarious position, and the waves and the winds were so strong, they were taking people off the cruise ship one at a time with helicopters. So they had been going at it for 24 hours all through the night doing this, and I think by the time we were worshiping last week, they had 400 out of the 1,300 off the ship. And there's this panic, and they had guys down in the bottom of the ship seeking to fix the engine. And so there's a great sense of urgency because lives were at peril. And I'll jump ahead. It all worked out, just so if you're wondering, if you didn't follow the news. But they had to get those engines started because if anything snapped, they wanted to get these people safely to shore and safely into the harbor. That's the feel of what we are reading in Hebrews. And sometimes it's very easy for us to become spiritually complacent and not understand the danger that we are in if we are not anchored in Christ and if we are not motoring in the power of the gospel to safe haven. It is not a safe place, the writer says, to just be sluggish spiritually. You are not in a good position if you are just coasting. And this letter is written as an alert and a wake-up call to say that the writer to the Hebrews knows that you and I need to be vigilant. We need to be engaged. No healthy spiritual life is characterized by just cruising. We should never be satisfied with our own lives by a cultural accommodation where we're just a little better than everyone else in our minds. We're a little more alive than the next person. We're a little more serious, We're comfortably more committed than the average person. The Bible tells us that because the gospel is true, because time is of the essence, because there's an urgency to what we are facing, we need to be awake, alert, engaged, and moving. If you're not moving, you're going against the flow, you're going against the current, you're at peril. And so for those of us who are parents, this is one of the prayers I prayed for my children when they were growing up. I prayed that they would be more passionate for Christ than I was. It ought not to be comfortable and appeasing to our souls to look at the people that matter to us and say, well, I think they're doing okay. If you say, I think they're doing okay about the spiritual life of one of your kids, they're not doing okay. Do you understand that? If you say about yourself, I think I'm doing okay, you're not doing okay. What he's saying here is that the spiritual life, the Christian life, lived in a culture that's opposed to it. These people were suffering for the gospel. And he could not say to these people, it's going to get easier. They had already suffered, they had already lost possessions, they had already been put in prison, some of them, and they were under, possibly, quite likely, Nero's empire, which means some of them would die. And so he's talking to them and saying to them as a group of people, you guys need to be engaged together in this. We need to be supporting, praying, and engaged as a people. And see, that's one of the difficulties for these believers. What happened to them, which happens to many Christians today around the world, just identifying with other Christians gets you in trouble. Just identifying with other believers and coming out as a Christian in this time would put you in prison and could cost you your life. And so for these people, the temptation was for them to kind of pull back and kind of go a little more subtle, not be so serious. They were looking to see whether or not they could have a Judaism without Jesus. And those of you who know Judaism, there is no Judaism without Jesus. You can't go back and take Jesus out of it because you strip the heart and soul of what it is. And he's calling them to a vigilant, passionate, urgent Christianity, to live it out and to be in community. Now for us, if we're not facing persecution, you and I know that there are various things that can put us kind of into a dull state spiritually. Sometimes it's not being persecuted because we identify with Christians, it's suffering because we are amongst Christians. Isn't it true that when you get wounded, sometimes you withdraw? Isn't it that you found yourself after you've been injured by people for a little while, you just kind of pull back and think, I don't want any more of this. I just want to kind of get through this. And you find yourself subtly removed, slowly withdrawn, and dangerously, unknowingly, dangerously in peril. Because if you are not amongst the people of God, and if the people of God are not partnering with you, you are not built to go solo. The perseverance of the saints is never a solo project. I need you. You need me. There isn't a week that goes by where I'm not getting texts, phone calls, and conversations with fellow believers who need fellow believers fighting the fight with them, being on their side. I never have a week like that. So yesterday or the day before, you know, Hale and Sam have gone down to Wisconsin because Samantha's dad died suddenly of a heart attack. And so called them and talked to them and then texting them. And Sam is heartbroken. Funeral's on Thursday. And she's just praying for her ability to pray. You know, just kind of this, you know what it's like. You're in that. And what do you need? Well, you need people that come around you who can move outside of themselves to realize there's a way the enemy can come in and attack you. Discouragement can come in. Heartbreak can come in. And this journey of life is dangerous and perilous. And we need other believers to encourage and push us on. And so I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 and notice the language of the writer, because the pastor of this letter, the writer of this letter, is telling these people, he is not writing just because it's a duty, not because it's what pastor says. He's writing this because he's passionately concerned about them. See his word, the word that he uses there in Hebrews chapter 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. When he says we desire that you show this same earnestness, that word for desire in the Greek is the word epithumia. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word epithumia is used for lust, for passion. He's not using, in this text that I just read you, he's not using light language. He's using really strong language. And he says, you know what? I am lusting for your spiritual life. I am passionate about your spiritual strength and your stability. I am zealously concerned for you. Friends, we need to be zealously concerned for each other's spiritual welfare. Amen. We need to be passionately concerned, not indifferent, passionately concerned for the welfare of our friends, our family, our kids. In this world, in this culture, with the struggles and the temptations. And what's the temptation? The temptation is to kind of pull back, withdraw, go solo. And he's going, do not do that. He's calling them to be passionate about Christ, and he's passionate about Christ's cause and Christ's kingdom and his church. Regularly, he'll tell Jesus is crucial to us, and he'll say simultaneous with that, and together we need him and need to encourage each other while it's still today. There's an urgency. So let me show you a couple of quotes from some commentaries on this that kind of drive home. This is Philip Hughes' commentary. He says, he's talking about the writer. He says, as a true pastor of the flock, the well-being of every individual is a concern close to his heart. Now, I believe what he's writing here in Hebrews is what he expects each of us to have for one another. And so, Marianne will tell you, I don't sleep well at the best of times, but a lot of times I don't sleep well because of you. And it's not because you're a problem. It's because I know what life's like. I see what you tweet. I see what you Facebook. I see what you say. I see what you text me about. Right? That's what it's like to be Christian. And sometimes, some of you know, I will text you and you think, what's the matter with him? And I'll tell you what's the matter with him. I'm praying over you.
Amen.
I'm pleading over you. It's why I'm in a small church, because if I had a mega church, one, I'd get fired. And number two, I want to know the people I'm praying over.
Amen.
And so this is what he's saying. He addresses them not with the authority of a teacher, but with the affection of a father. It is natural for parents to desire earnestly that their children should advance in strength of mind and body. Is that true, parents? I'll just give you a heads up. Once you become a parent, you will not stop being concerned about your kids, no matter how old they are. Right? They're on your heart, right? They're in Hawaii, right? You're still concerned about them, right, brother? Right? If they're out there studying, if they're away, if they're struggling, if they're going through heartache. So that's what's going on here. For the Christian, he says, also the Christian pastor longs that those committed to his charge should go on to maturity. Arrested growth, whether physical or spiritual, is a tragedy. So it should never be comfortable for us to see people casual in their spiritual life, because what's at stake is eternal, and what's at war is real. It really is, seeking to draw us from Christ. I'll give you a thing I like. I prefer reading old dead guys because at least they've got some history. This John Owen is like 400 years, and I always like, you read somebody 400 years ago and you realize the church was the same 400 years ago. The issues were still slight. So here's Owen. Ministers should always have an ardent desire that their hearers become stable. And when he says stable, he's not saying casual. He means rock solid in their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ, confident in those things. He said, how we wish that all who were called to the care and charge of God's people's souls would follow the apostles' example here. Do we think that the care, solicitude, watchfulness, tender love and affection, earnest and fervent desires further good expressed in prayers, tears, journeys, and dangers, which the apostle testifies everywhere toward all the churches under his care, were duties prescribed to him alone. That's John Owen. He will have the longest, hardest sentences you'll ever read. But what he is saying here is simply this. He's saying, when you see Paul, when you see the apostle weeping over the church, pleading with the church, exhorting the church, passionate to the church at Corinth or the church at Galatia. You foolish Galatians, who has betwitched you? And when you hear the strong language of the Hebrews, are you not glad to see that somebody cares about your soul? What I'm telling you here is this letter is written saying you need to care about each other's soul. Like this. We need to, because the battle is real, the struggle is hard, the difficulties are urgent and real, and the biggest danger is we just kind of coast along in American Western Christianity. There are a lot of brothers and sisters right now around the world who are right in the middle of the battle. The urgency is real, but you know what? Sometimes I think it's like carbon monoxide poisoning I used. It's like the frog in the kettle. The bigger danger is we just slowly, sluggishly go off to sleep and die when the kingdom of God is at hand and Christ is worthy of glory. So what I want to do is I want to show you three things in this text that you need to pray for me, I need to pray for you, we need to pursue for one another, according to this writer as he speaks. Number one is we need to pray for a clear, clear earnestness in people's lives. You understand what I'm saying there? The language that he writes here, I put a clear, demonstrable zeal for Christ, his church, and his cause. Verse 11, he says, and we desire, epithumia, we lust, we strongly, passionately desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. And the word show there is the word that means to demonstrate. It should be visible that you are seriously zealous for Christ. That's the word for earnestness, means zeal, and it's a word that means to be passionately devoted to. He said, it should be clear to us that you're not going to sleep spiritually. That your faith is. And so, you know, it should make you sick to your stomach if your kids are casual about Christ. Not that they're doing okay and they're better than, you know, he's not rebellious, she's not rebellious, they're okay. No, that's not enough. The enemy eats that for dinner. What we need to plead is, God, make our kids passionate and zealous for you, that it's evident that they love Jesus. It's a delight. It's a delight when the next generation comes up and they're telling us how it is, who he is, what it's about. Isn't that? Aren't you waiting for the young preacher to come in? Come in and, I mean, I love going to listen to young men, young women share their faith, tell the story, declare the glory of God. I love to hear the faith and the songs of people who are passionate about Christ from every tribe and tongue and language. I mean, we watched a video in Sunday school today of this tribe in Papua New Indonesia, that received the Bible for the first time in their language. We all sat here and wept as they prayed in their language and sang in their language, and they were so thrilled to get the Word of God. We get it every Sunday and we go to sleep, right? So our zeal should never be a thing. Notice here what he says. This is important. He says, we desire each one of you to show the what? The same zeal. The same earnestness. What is that? What's he referring to when he says the same? He's referring to the previous verse. See in verse 10 where he says this, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. He goes this, you know what? God's seen you serve other Christians. He's seen you sacrifice so that other people would know Jesus and be encouraged and be ministered to when they were being persecuted. He's not ignoring that. God, in his grace, will forget your sins, but he'll never forget your sacrifices. He writes that. He says, now show that same earnestness. All of us know what it's like to have that roller coaster ride of spirituality. Right? There was a time when you were on fire for God. Remember that? That you were awake. You were tuned in. You were alive to him. And then something happened. Happened in your life. It happened in your circumstances. Happened in your marriage. Happened in your church. Something happened. And you just kind of backed off and went cold and went dark. And he goes to them, come on, wake up. It's not like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know what I talk about to be earnest about the things of God. You know what it's like. You've been there. And all I'm saying to you is get that back. Have that same earnestness. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. You'll get a better description of what he said what these people were like. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says, remember the old days? When after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what you've promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're those who have faith and our souls are preserved. Isn't that great? He's saying to them, you remember the day when they came and said to you, you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. And you said, if I have to suffer being a Christian, bring it on. And they came to you and said, if you help that church over there, you help that believer over there, then you're not part of our family. And you said, then I'm not part of this family. Because I belong to the family of God, and he has forgiven my sins, and he's made me one with Christ, and I will live. Do you remember that? That's what he's telling them. And so here's what I think I need to say to some of you this morning. I need to say to you, do you remember when you were on fire? Do you remember when God had you? Then I'm praying, I'm pleading, I'm urging you, get that back. Because you have the same Savior, don't you? You have the same gospel, don't you? You have the same Spirit, don't you? The best thing, you have the same promises in Christ, don't you? Then don't go with the excuses. And don't, you know, here's the difficulty. Usually it's people that are our problem, right? Usually it's somebody's burnt me, somebody's betrayed me deeply, somebody has not been true to me, and so I'm thinking, I'm not going to go there. Friends, stop that. Get your eyes off yourself, your circumstances, and the sinners around you. Get your eyes on Jesus. You'll never get anywhere. You'll never grow. You'll never stay on fire unless you stay close to Christ and follow Him. We need to be urgent. And so here's the thing that you and I have in common. If you come to Waterbrook for any length of time, you will be disappointed. If you get your eyes on people, you will get disappointed. You know why? Because you can't even get home with your family without being disappointed. Right? It's hard. But listen to this. I put this on the church page today, the Facebook page, from the Gospel Coalition by Chad Ashby, a young pastor down in the South. He said, in the church, we don't have externalities to fall back on. We aren't blood relatives. We don't all have the same skin color. We don't make the same money. We don't come from the same schools. We don't enjoy the same things. If I use a March Madness illustration, Andy Keppel will go to sleep. I saw him do it the other night, right? We do not like the same things. I bring Andy in because he's got a whole nother slew of illustrations that I don't have. I go, what? You know, he gets a whole nother world that I don't have access to. And so you know what? There are things that we don't have, but I'll tell you what Andy Keppel and I have. We have the same Jesus. That's what he writes. We have Jesus, that's it, and he's enough. Jesus draws together those who wouldn't naturally hang together. This is why church sometimes feels unnatural, even forced at times, and it should. Love's not a feeling, it takes work. Isn't that great? And that's what he's saying. We need to get serious about Jesus or else we're not going to get anywhere for Jesus. That's what he calls us to. We need to have an evident earnestness about us together for Christ and for the cause of Christ and for the church of Jesus Christ. Enough American casual Christianity. Number two, an unwavering confidence. I love this. Notice what he says in verse 11 there. He says, and we desire each of you to show the same earnestness in order to have the full assurance of hope until the end. I like what he's writing here because what he's saying is that if you are casual with your Christianity, you're probably not going to be confident in your Christianity. If you are sluggish in your spirituality, you are not going to be solid in your confidence in God when struggles come along. If you're sloppy in your relationships with other Christians, you're not going to be certain with Christ's commitment to you. That one of the evidences that you belong to God is what? You love the people of God. One of the encouragements in the hope of God is what? That the people of God love you. That you get accepted in the body by the believers because of Jesus Christ. This is absolutely crucial and helpful. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're talking today, we've sung about hope and assurance. Hope and assurance is what 1 John is all about. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, what's the sign that you are a real Christian? All the way through. That we love one another. Right? Not because we're easy to love, but because God's loved us. Gospel love, cross-centered love. So listen to this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Could you be any more clear? Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, so that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but what? God loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for sins. Let me just stop here and say this. What is gospel love? Gospel love is not God needy, wanting friends. Gospel love is not God loving us because we're lovable. Gospel love is not God loving people who first loved him. You know what gospel love is? God loving people who are unloving, unlovable, who are in sin. I tell you, we can't help each other as Christians if we're waiting each other out to see who's going to go first in love. We cannot be gospel love in our families if we're making our love contingent on the performance of others. That's not Christianity. That's the world. Jesus says the world loves those that love them. But I tell you this. What? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's gospel love. That's how the world will know we are Christians. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Not the world's love, but by this kind of love. Listen to the description, verse 13. We know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we have confidence when? Before the day of judgment. This is an interesting, powerful, humbling, and piercing text. Do you want to be assured that you belong to God? Do you want to know that you're going to heaven? Do you know when Jesus stands before God that you'll stand before him? Well, he's saying this, if the love of God is in you, the love of God will come out of you. Now, you're not earning your salvation. It is God who loved you, not you loved him. You're not meriting it. It's evidence that you belong to him. Not that you love the people that are lovable, not the people who pat you on the back, not the people who put up with your, 30-hour sermons every Sunday. It's the people who stick their tongue out at you and walk out and go, man, oh, man, oh, man. Right? That's love. That's gospel love. That's the kind of love we need when the pressure of the world is to back off because it costs too much. Do you have that kind of love? The kind of love that moves in when you want to move out? That stays in when it's hard? That is diligent and sacrificial? Let's go to the third one. Resolute perseverance. I'm using strong language here because he uses strong, emphatic language here. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, he says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Notice that the Christian life is not this big high. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, the Christian life is hard. And what we're trying to do is not come in and play church and sing happy songs and pretend everything is great. Waterbrook is too small to fake it for long. We are struggling people. Right? Right before March break, you're totally your van or your vehicle, and you're thinking, it's a snowstorm. I don't know where you were, Scott. Scott's probably flying somewhere. Right, we're in the middle. Things go bad at the worst time for us. We hurt. We grieve. We wonder if we can keep our marbles, let alone our family, together. And what's going on is he's saying, come on, you guys, get serious about Jesus. Get serious about each other. Help each other out in the battle. And we're going to press on because what we're wanting to see is not people who have perfect lives, You know what? I hope on Sunday we will not bring in superstars to tell their testimony. Because Christianity is not superstars who have all the wealth and all the beauty and all the brawn and all the positions in the culture. You know what Christianity is? It's Jesus, the least of these, who are barely able to get it through except by His grace. Christianity is people trusting in Jesus and pressing on, and the language that's used here is faith and patience. Faith and patience. I'm trusting God, and my hope is in Him in the future. And so I shared with you last weekend, my buddy Andrew was here. His wife, it's late 30s, is in the hospital. She's never getting out of the hospital. She was down here a couple years ago, had a major stroke, and now she's hospitalized. And he left here Monday. We went to Pangaea in Waconia because he likes Andy's Two Towers Eggs Benedict recipe. And we go and have that. He drives home Tuesday, I get a text. Kim's showing signs of another stroke. They've rushed her into the ER. That's my buddy. I can't say to him it's going to get better because they're in their 30s. But I'll tell him this. If he needs to come to Waconia and stay at our house and rest and recover, if he needs a friend to pray with, he needs a text, I will be there by the grace of God. Because it's faith and perseverance. It's faith. Get your eyes on Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to the promises. Let's do another day. One day at a time. One day at a time. One day at a time. And the door opens to glory. And one day, one after another, we step in. We step in. We step in. Christianity is the history of not superheroes doing super things. It's broken people with a super Savior. I don't want a superhero church. I just want a bunch of people who love Jesus, who are broken, who are trying to help each other get through one more week, one more day, with Jesus as our solid rock foundation, our hope, and heaven as our home. And one day, what will He do? He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's what we need. We need people who love Jesus, who we can lean on. We need people who will hang in there and point us to Jesus and pray over us. Don't you need that? I need that. So last night, Marianne and I were at, I don't know where we were, Burnsville Shopping Center, whatever it was called. I'm standing there and I think they're teenage girls, I didn't tell you this. We were parked there just for a little bit, and these two teenage girls, probably 19, maybe 20, I don't know, came walking by, and they handed me a newspaper. And they said, here's a newspaper to read, and then they just kept going. And I thought immediately in my head, oh, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what I thought in my head. So I thought, I'll take a look at the newspaper. Everybody else kind of ignoring them, looking at the newspaper, and on the back page, it's got a list of all these independent Baptist churches. I was ticked off. For various reasons. At least the girls were doing something. Thought that. But I was ticked off because this is the kind of Christianity that's being taught to people, that you can feel better that you've done your duty if you pass somebody a note and you keep on going. My dear friends, the gospel is this. If you share Jesus with somebody and they come to Jesus, you are family and you are in it for the long haul. I wanted those girls to circle around because I was going to ask them one question when they went by. Hey, ladies, do you even care about me? What if I want to respond to this? What if I'm broken? Now what? You haven't done your duty by passing me a paper. You've done your duty when you've shared your life in Christ with me. You've shared Christ and the gospel. Now we need to do that, but that's what we're called to do with each other. I'm going to give you one little thought about evangelism. Right now in America, stats show that millennials and young people, I don't know if they're accurate or not, but 50% of young people are open to socialism. That's one of the stats that's out there. Now, why are 50% of young people open to socialism? Now, some of you are going to say, because they haven't been around long enough to know what socialism is and what socialism does. That's partly an answer, but I'll tell you this. The next generation, one, is multiracial. Secondly, they've been raised in families in an individualistic Western world where everybody lives for themselves. And they're sick and tired of their lives, their families being sacrificed for the almighty dollar. And some, the elite few, having lots, and the masses being left without. And they're rising up. Or they come from cultures where family matters, where community matters. And she got this generation that's coming up and saying, I don't want to live an individualistic, me-centered life. I want to be where we share and sacrifice and suffer. Now, I know there's lots of reasons behind that, but the answer to the cry of the soul for a community that makes a difference and cares, the answer isn't socialism, and it isn't communism, and it isn't capitalism. It's Christ. It's the church. That's the answer. And until they see people who care about them in Christ, in their brokenness, then they'll go to any other better option that's offered to them than me, 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 me. Be careful how you criticize them. You can say they're a bunch of foolish, historically ignorant people. Be very careful. What they're actually betraying is they're part of a culture that is tired of individualistic, self-centered, put yourself first at the expense of everyone else. They are lonely. They are anxious. They are broken. And they're looking for something better. And if they don't see the church this way, they'll look for the next best thing that comes their way. Isn't that true? Does that make any sense? So, my dear friends, we need to be vigilant about our love for Christ, and we need to live like Christ in community with one another. We need to pray for that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these passionate texts, where we're being called from being just indifferent or middle of the road towards Christ, his cause in the church. Thank you for this. Father, we get tired and we get discouraged. We find ourselves just going into the cocoon and going into ourselves and not reaching out to others and not realizing that the people that we have in Christ, the resources to help people negotiate some of the most complex, difficult, painful moments of their lives. So I pray this prayer first, Father. Would you work in our lives so that we are not sluggish Christians? That we're not casual with our faith. That we're not cold or even cool or even lukewarm. Help us to have an earnestness. Some of us, dear God, have lost our earnestness. Help us get it back. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love each other the way that you have loved us. Help us to know, dear God, that we belong to you because we belong to each other. Help us to belong to each other because we know we belong to you. Make us a family, a real family, a family that loves Jesus and loves one another. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us get home. It's hard. We're tired. It's hard raising kids. It's hard being alone. It's hard working through difficult jobs and marriages. We're tired, dear God. Just help us to live lives that are persevering and full of faith. Help us to help each other, dear God. Thank you, dear God, that you never grow weary. You never fail to keep your promises, that Jesus ever lives at your right hand as our eternal high priest. He took on our humanity to help us for eternity. Because he ever lives, he is ever able to save us completely. So we look to Jesus. We love Jesus. We lean on Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a really good day in the Lord. Enjoy them. Soak them in. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.